saying to the church. Pray, God, that you would speak to us in our place, that, Lord, we might come nearer to the place that you are. We pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and intellect. We pray, God, that what we gather we can take from this place and share with so many others along this journey. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy, we pray. And, Lord, we pray that others would join with us. And even, Lord, as our voice goes out from this place all over the land, we pray, God, that as others are hearing, their lives are changing as well. And, God, we pray certainly that you would use us as a ministry, as a people, that we will help build the kingdom here on earth. Again, Lord, it is a blessed day. And we just thank you, thank you, thank you. As now, Lord, we rejoice sitting in our tent doors, waiting to hear what you will say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. Let's get ready. Last time we were together, we were talking about moving up into this next level lifestyle and looking at what it means for us in Christ Jesus. So let's go to Luke 16 for just a few moments. I think we were kind of hovering around that area and getting ready to just bless our socks off. Amen. I tell you what, that's going to be a good blessing. Amen. Luke chapter 16. And again, want to just give you an illustration of what the connection really means for us and why it is important for us, why we have the opportunity to establish a covenant relationship with God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, too, about what it means to be in a covenant relationship. We don't hear that word a lot. A word that can probably get us kind of in that frame of mind is to understand a contract. If you sign a contract, you know, it's kind of binding. And to get out of it takes some good legalese, if you will. But we're going to look at that and understand that this is our opportunity. We are probably not in all likelihood going to have the opportunity of the thief on the cross. You know, in all likelihood, that's not going to happen for any of us. We're not going to have a moment where we can make our last appeal to Christ and get accepted. And if the moment came, you would get accepted. Praise God. But let's just be honest with ourselves. This is our chance to make our commitment and connection to Christ while we have a chance. So let's look at what's happening here in Luke 16. And then we're going to move on and talk about some other things that are critical to us maintaining this connection. If you come down we'll give you the longer version of it and then we'll talk about it. How about that? We got a little time. Amen. Luke 16, and we'll start at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and who lived each day in luxury. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. Amen. There in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus." Isn't that interesting that the rich man still thinks about it, supposed to fetch and beg and come for him? "Send Lazarus," he says. "If it had been me, I'd say, let me go back. You'd have a hard time getting me on the second round." He said, "Send Lazarus, excuse me, over here, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Still got some highways, don't he? Isn't it funny? Have you ever met people like that? Even when they're in trouble, still got highways, all highfalutin and caring. You look at him and say, you know, you ought to be humble by now. Amen. He says, "Send him over here to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue." Ain't that something? I could preach right there. "Because I'm in anguish in these flames." Well, we know that hell has got flame. "But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. Now here it is. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over to us. This is our time, y'all. We either get it right now or we'll never get it right. And we can see by this text that there is a great difference between being comforted by the Lord and being in agony because of the flames. And notice what is interesting in the text, and some of you probably caught it. We know Lazarus by name. The Holy Spirit didn't even think to even mention his name. You'd think with his rich, highfalutin ways, he'd have called him by, he just called him son. That goes to show when you're rich on one side, you can sure be poor on the other. So your riches won't transfer, will they? Amen. So he said, well, there's a great difference between that. And what we have to understand is, here's the $1 million question, and no, you cannot collect $1 million if you get the answer. If you don't get connected here and now, when? We are wasting precious time. Let me see if I can survey the house and see if I'm making any sense. Is there anyone here so wise and intellectual that you know when you're going to be leaving? So don't waste any time. Grandma M was right. Get right with God and do it now. Our opportunities are limited, not because of Christ, but because of our humanity. We can have a stroke, a heart attack. We can get hit by a bus. We could have been down by the river yesterday, throwing rocks into the creek, and the train fell off the track. You know, immediately I thought of engine number 9 going down the Lynchburg line. And the reality is, what are we waiting for? God bless you, those who came to our leadership stats quick conference last night. I told the leaders last night, this revival is about us doing what we got to do, because we come to this church, and even on tonight, we look at all of this space. What are we waiting for? I passed by White Rock Hill this afternoon. They were having a funeral. I looked in the paper this morning. There's still obituaries. What are we doing? If we don't get connected with God now, there is no hope for us. We're not going to die and somebody going to vouch for us. We're not going to have grandma running up there to the throne place of God saying, that's my grandbaby over yonder. And the Lord going to say the same thing that Abraham said. There's a great chasm between us and him. He had his chance. Let's look at what the summary says. Are you still with me? All right. The rich man said, please, please send somebody to my father's home, for I have 5 brothers. That's a grace number. And I want to warn them of this place. They ain't got to be warned of this place. We've been preaching about it. Jesus have made it clear that he's going to prepare a place for us, and that where he is, we're going to be. He said, go get me. And notice he's still being selfish. He didn't say go to the town and tell everybody. He said, go to my father's house and warn my brothers. Still being selfish. And you know, some people are like that even to the end. Some folk are still selfish even to the end. Mine, mine, mine. Well, you dying, dying, dying. Amen. I've been pastoring a while. I've been in the church a while. And some of you been, I have been at people's hard-headed bedside and asking them, you know, why don't you confess Christ? Come on, Red, I ain't got time for that. I'm going to be all right. Okay. Oh, I've had it. I've heard it. If it hasn't been said, I probably heard it. I'm all right. I go to church. I didn't ask you nothing about going to church. I'm asking you, would you confess Christ now? He said, go back. Please, please let him go back. And you know what's interesting? Of course, we don't get to look at the sidebar of the story, but it appears to me that they're not concerned about their own welfare. Because after they buried him, they should have beat feet to the church. Yeah. Amen. Just like the gospel in the book of Acts, as they stood there with Ananias and Sapphira in their situation, They tell the feet of them that carried your husband are now coming to get you. That's how quick it's going to be for some of us. He says, please let him go warn my family. He said, because I want them to be warned about this place. Watch this. He says, so they don't have to come here when they die. You know what he's saying? I know how they living. I know how they going to die. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, elect of God, how you living will determine how you die. Not necessarily the method or the particular cause of death. But if you living like hell, you going to go to hell. Did I say something wrong? No. And if you living holy as unto the Lord, your place is set. And you do know that some folk don't want you to go to heaven. Some don't think you deserve it. Some think you've made too many mistakes, or you're not up to their standard. But thanks be unto God, there is one righteous judge and one righteous judge alone. And he don't take opinions at the sidebar. Amen. He said, I want to warn them. Why? Because I know how they're living. And again, that's what we're trying to accomplish in these next 2 weeks. I told you wonderful people yesterday, you know how some people are living. That's your opening argument. Say, look, if you keep going the way you're going, you ain't going to make it. What if you left here tomorrow? What if you left here this afternoon? Be honest with people. You know, we got to take some of this sour cream icing off of the cake and serve some hard bread every now and then, some bitter herbs. Because the truth of the matter is, the work of ministry is for those who can say yes. We can't stand over nobody and try to preach them into heaven and excuse their behavior. You know, I say sometimes y'all laugh and sometimes you don't laugh. It's some folk funeral I don't want to do. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. I'm glad they'll say, get Reverend, oh, I almost called his name. Get him. Yeah, go ahead. Be glad to have him do it because I ain't got no lie to tell. And then there's some folk I'm going to be honored to stand on that day and speak kind words about their life. And that those who remain can witness to. This is the very evidence that when we preach the gospel to the living, it's so we can look at the estimation of the dead and say, no, I don't want to end up like that. So I'm going to change my mind. We do invitations during funerals at times, and people go, that is just them preaching this. Well, that's a good opportunity because we know that brother so-and-so is in bad shape now. And nothing we can do for him. There's nothing we can do for this fellow. This fellow says, because I know how they live. I don't want them to end up down here. Abraham said, listen, they got Moses. They got prophets. Your brothers can read these writings anytime. You know what he's saying? They need a good Bible study. That's what he's saying. Your brothers need to go to a good Bible study. Amen. We can't get our own disciples to come to Bible study. That's what he just, isn't that what he said? He said, they can read these writings anytime. That sounds like a good Bible study to me. And they need a good interpreter because the eunuch proved that even though we read much, we may not understand much. So Philip helps him. Philip said, are you getting? He said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. And can I tell you something? The first level to next level living is being honest with yourself. Amen. I'll never forget. Pray I don't, and if I do, I'm probably in the early stages of some mental problem. But when I was younger, my cousin and I were right along together. And every afternoon, well, not every afternoon, but many afternoons, I'd get on my bike and ride over to his house because we were freaking frack, you know, all the way back. And he'd sit there with a book in front of me because my aunt was very adamant about him having to read before he went outside. And he would sit there with this book and a different book at times. And she said, he'd be out there in a little while as soon as he finished reading. And so I'd go sit down, and he'd be sitting there. I mean, he'd turn the page. You about finished? Yes, ma'am. I'm done. She said, all right, go ahead. That's good. And so, you know, we just happened one day to be sitting back in the room together. And I said, can I see that book right there? We got that book at my school because we went to different schools. And so I'm reading the book. And I said, can you read that right there? He said, I know how to read. I said, well, read that part right there. I had a suspicion that something wasn't quite kosher here. And he was stumbling over everything. And I said, boy, you don't know how to read. Shut up. You know, people always tell you to shut up when you identify a fault. I said, boy, when your mama find out you can't read, you're not going to live very long. He said, she don't know. He couldn't read. She thinks he's reading. Can you imagine the tragedy of people who sit with open Bibles on Sunday mornings? And it is statistically proven that a great percentage of Christians only read what the pastor say read and don't read that. Because some of us are not even in the same chapter and book by the time the pastor start reading, we give up and stop where we are so we don't look odd. And we got to put a stop to that because that's not honest. I thank God for smart devices where people can pull up and just boom you there. But if you don't read it or if you can't comprehend it, you can't put it into play. So what's easier to do is to have a guy like me or some of our teachers to stand up and talk it to you because we most of us have good oral interpretation skills. We can say, oh, I get it. In fact, there are places, and Mrs. Brody's not here, is she? But there are places where if you cannot read to take a test, they'll give it to you orally. DMV does that kind of thing. In other agencies where testing may be required, they'll say, listen, if you have any reading difficulties, you can take it orally. And that's why we do this. That's why we come out here on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Sunday mornings, because I am convinced that not everybody reads very well. In fact, my military counterparts will tell you that a great percentage of military doctrine is written on the eighth grade level. Because that's just about where the average person, you can just about get to that level. You can probably get along okay in society. He said, they have these writings. And tragically, people come to church on Sundays, don't even bring Bibles. That's like driving around without your license in your pocket. You should have your credentials. It's our word of God. And again, every smartphone has this device called apps where you can load stuff. So you should always have a Bible. Most of us have smartphones. I don't think I saw anybody coming here dragging cable, unwinding it as you go so you can have your phone. We got these devices. And if you don't know how to do it, your children will do it for you. Grandma, I put that app on. Thank you, baby. And so he said, listen, they have this opportunity. And the rich man said, listen, no, I know better. Why? Because he knows them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, that'll convince them. And you know, that's how some of us are even about Jesus. We're still not quite convinced. How many times you ever heard anybody say, anybody ever seen Jesus? You know, those atheist people will tell you that all the time. Agnostics say crazy things like that, too. How come the Bible say no man has seen God? Why can't you see God? Well, God is a spirit. We believe in all kinds of other crazy things. How many of us were horrified by the ghost and the boogeyman? We ain't never seen none of them either. Thank you, Jesus. But I mean, the reality is, this is not uncommon even in 2014. He said, no, unless somebody go back and they know him and you can scare them. Listen, I was telling the Noonday disciples the other day, we don't have to preach hellfire and brimstone. It may have its necessity in some place, but the real gospel is about the gracious love of God. For God so loved the world. It didn't say for God so shook up and tortured and beat up and scared the heck out of the world. He loved them. And if love won't convince you, he said, no, you're going to send somebody. He said, no, it ain't going to happen. And we're sitting on 2014, and we have the community of Christian discipleship that's pathetically misaligned with God. And some of us is waiting around on the next shock. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and preacher said to me, well, Doc, what I think we need is another 9/11. I said, no, we don't need another 9/11. He said, well, you know, in 9/11, they flocked to the church. I said, God ain't got to do that. I said, that was man's act of foolishness, and God certainly got his glory ultimately, and we'll get his glory out of everything. But you know, we don't need nothing. If it takes that, you're not really convinced, because as soon as that threat level goes down, you go right back like you did. And I told him, shucks, in Lynchburg I didn't see no big outpouring anyway, so it didn't help us none. Maybe in major cities, but I didn't see nobody beating down the doors on the 12th, 13th, 14th, or the 16th. That ain't gonna do it. If this word cannot convince you, and if you won't come and sit down in this seat and open your eyes and ears. And thank God we got a little podcast now, a little email thing going on, whatever that we call it. If you can't hear the voice of God, you ain't listening. He said, you know, you have to say, no, we ain't going to do no shock value. I don't believe in hocus pocus ministry. You know, I don't think you got to have folk laying in the floor and shaking and shimmying. And no, no, if they're not going to open up this book or download that app, it ain't going to help none. We can Facebook, Twitter, we can do anything we want to, but unless they want what we're offering from the kingdom, it's not going to change anything. And there are people who sit around, and I call it crisis Christianity. When somebody dies, they come to church for a little while. Or maybe when something bad, you know, somebody's sick, they come for a little while. Even when they're sick, they come for a little while. And when they get their dancing feet back up under them, they don't hang around. Soon as that job comes through or the car gets fixed, you know, I've been sitting here a couple of days and looked like every day the doorbell ringing. Somebody want to know, can y'all do this? Do y'all feed? Do y'all pay bills? My question all the time is, what church do you belong to? Or I ask my really deep question, are you a Christian? You know what they say? No. I'd be ashamed to say it. I think I'd lie. I said, hallelujah, yes. Praise the Lord. That's why I came, brother. Good brother, I'm here because I know. You know, I'd come up with something better than no. Not even no, sir, or no, dear reverend. They don't even ask me who I am. They don't say, are you the pastor? They, I come to them and say, can I help you? Do y'all give food to people who need food? I say, are you a Christian? No. Do you belong to a church? I can't find one I like. I said, well, this one is kind of likable. And they look at me like, get to the chase. Do you or don't you? I'm not telling them. I said, well, we do. I said, but we would like to really engage you in Christianity. You know, and we'd love to see you become a part of the fellowship. If you'll come by on Sunday, maybe we'll be able to do something after the morning worship. Because, I mean, we could probably do it straight away. But, I'm thinking, you know, come to worship. That kind of says something. You know. No, tell me, I can't come on Sunday. I said, well, you can come Wednesday or Thursday. In fact, if you come back this afternoon, we'll have something called Bible study. I think about it. Well, you think about that and think about being hungry. Let me know which one works out for you. Because the reality is, we're not going to cast our pearls to the swine. Some people say, well, that's mean. No, it's not mean. It's not mean. It's not mean. Because the truth of the matter is, the opportunity is now. It's now. And if you're going to do it just in crisis, so we give you the food and we pay your bills and you still don't come. We're trying to save lives. Amen. I believe that this is an absolute truth and it is a horrible truth that there are those who will not turn and will die in their sin. Notice what he says. He said, listen, they will turn only if someone comes and shocks them. Abraham says, verse 31, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, you know what he's saying? If they won't listen to the preacher, go to church, get some good Christianity, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. And I'll tell you what, on that verse, I say amen. Because if anybody I know died, come back trying to talk to me, it's going to be problematic. I don't care what their message is. They ain't supposed to be back here. You ain't supposed to be here. And I'm like David. The child can't come back to me and I'll have to catch up eventually to him, but on my own terms. So he said, this is problematic. There's a chasm. Now, notice what John says. Let's go to John 8 and we're going to roll on. Am I helping you a little bit? John 8. Go to, let me see. Let me try to shorten it up because I got some real good stuff coming up next. All of it's good, but I want to really get to this next part. Let me see. Well, let's go to verse 28. Let me try that. John 8 and verse 28. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will realize that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father taught me. Now watch this. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me,
For I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Watch verse 30. I love it. Then many who heard him say these things believed.
That's what the gospel is.
We going to handshake and foot stomp ourselves right to hell if we don't really solidify this relationship in Christ Jesus based on gospel truth.
Yes, ma'am.
But what he was saying is the only thing that's going to convince them if that happens, and the reality of what Christ's resurrection brings, is a good parallel. But they still don't believe. Yeah. Oh, I got you. You're right. They still don't believe. And the problem with that is he said it was going to happen. So they know it's true. And every time when we talk about the ministry of evangelism or reconciliation, we must not leave out the resurrection of Christ because it is an absolute truth. Good, solid preaching, you always got to get him to the cross and get him out the grave. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus makes it clear that he is the only salvation. There is no other salvation save that which is found in Christ Jesus. So whatever any other religion wants to tell you, you tell them what my Bible says. And here's the interesting thing, and if you study any religions, you will probably discover this fault in their own. They don't even point to a salvation through their own, like we have in Christ Jesus. There is no other salvation. As the old man once said, often imitated, but never duplicated. Jesus says, I am. And I am sent me. My Father and I are one, and he didn't desert me. You know, some suggest that he deserted him on the cross. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I think that they were closer than ever in those few moments. And so the truth of the matter is, when you ask yourself about next level life and connection, you have to understand that what Jesus demonstrates in relationship is critical to the relationship. Even in marriage, we somewhat symbolize the oneness between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say, and two become one. You know, and we say things like, until death do us part, in sickness and in health, and that kind of thing. And it all depends on how sick you are, and how healthy you are, and how poor you are, as to how long I'm staying. That's how marriages are in a lot of cases. It's statistically proven. I saw an interesting thing on CNN this morning. I thought that was, and I thought about it, and I thought about some relationships I've encountered over time, and they said that statistically, in long-term illness, divorces occur between husbands and wives, but it is more often the husband that leaves the wife in long-term illness rather than the wife leaving the husband. I thought about that. I said, you know, let me see. And in good cases, there are those who are faithful, even unto the end. And I thought about Brother Beverly and his wife's long-term illness. And I thought about how diligent and how faithful he was in caring for her. And I said, well, that's one exception I know. And then I thought about five that I know that were not exceptions. And I said, that's a horrible thing to say about men. They say we chicken out and leave. But I thought about it. Most women are very loyal like that. If their husband gets sick, they gonna hang in there. They'll be taking care of old Herbert, you know. But you know, and what I'm saying is, when we take our marriage vows, those of us who are married, and I know Jess is gonna just fall out of her chair in a minute, but those of us who are married, a lot of us take our vows quite seriously. But when it comes time to say enough is enough, you know, we go. And the reality is, when we look at that kind of relationship, we don't desert each other because of sickness or health or poor or rich. But in some cases, some folks say, well, if you lose your job, you can go on about your business. You know, that kind of thing. I ain't taking care of the rest of my life. But there are exceptions. But my point is, Jesus demonstrates for us when he said, and he didn't desert me. We stayed connected. And I say all the time, you can ill afford to keep church hopping because you got personal issues with faces and doctrine and dogma based on who the pastor, who the deacon. Listen, stay with God. If you stay with God, you can stay anywhere because you stay with God. Now, I think that there has to be some understanding about assignments in particular ministries, so you understand that I'm still serving God. Our first level of assignment is to serve God. Love your pastor. Love your ministers. Love your deacons. Love the brothers and sisters, the brethren beloved. All of that stuff is wonderful. But I serve a risen Savior. And I'm not going to break my connection because some temperamental time comes along or some sway of emotion overcomes me. I'm serving God. We put up with them because he put up with us. That's how God is. Yeah. And that's what he tells you. He says, remember how your father loves you. That's how you should love your neighbor. Remember how your father forgave you. That's how you forgive your neighbor. Listen, if you keep your eyes on God, everything else tends to blend in. You don't see things like you see things if you keep your eyes on God. And that's important. And I'll show you that in just a little bit. All right. Are we doing okay? He says he didn't leave me. Why? Three things have to happen. You got to be committed. Committed. And I use that one over and over again. And it's always applicable or applicable, depending on what university you went to. You got to stay committed. The second thing I think has to happen, which should probably be the first thing, but because I typed it this way, we'll leave it this way. You must be convinced. That's a problem. I think that there are a good number of well-meaning Christians who have potential to become disciples but are stuck in membership because they're not convinced of their discipleship life. The discipleship life is, in the words of Zsa Zsa Gabor, that's the life for me. I don't want to be just a member. I want to be a disciple. Why? Because the blessings of God or for the disciples. The guardianship, the protection, the provisions, all of those promises are to his disciples. That's why they didn't leave him. We get to John 6 just for a brief investigation. They stayed because they were convinced. And that was Peter's reply. He said, Lord, we know that thou art the one. The rest of them weren't convinced. They liked Jesus for the bread and the wine and the fish and the loaves and the miracles, but they weren't convinced. And I'm telling you right now, in 2014, on the first day of May, this is evidence of not being convinced. Because if we put food on the table, if we fed every Thursday, we would pick up twice as many, if not three times as many. If we had dinner every Sunday, every time we put food out or a bouncy machine or hot dogs on the grill, you watch them flock to the ministry. They're not convinced. They're just hungry, greedy, selfish, entertainment minded. But they're not convinced. I am convinced. And I'm convinced to the degree that Paul was absolutely right, that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Peril, distress, heartache, whatever God went through, I can get through. And there is nothing I'm going through that he doesn't understand. They're not convinced. And then the third piece, which could probably have changed places with the other ones as well, is you got to be connected. Jesus says, I did nothing but what my daddy told me to do because I'm connected. I could hear. Listen, you hear a whole lot better up close than you do from afar. That's why people walk around here to this day going, I don't know what's going on. You ain't close enough. Come where the pastor's talking. Come where the words are being uttered. Don't get it second, third, fourth, fifth hand. Come closer. You drive by anyhow. Come closer. When you're connected, you get first level life power. That's why Jesus says, what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's proven in the education system. The student that falls behind is the one that don't come to class. The college students, I was talking to Sister Price some weeks ago. She was telling me a story. I hope it wasn't confidential or off the cuff or anything like that, and we don't get charged. But she was telling me about these students whose parents are paying $30,000 and $40,000, and they don't even go to class. Laying up in the dorm, eating Fritos and French onion dip, and their mom and dad are spending 40 G's. You know what I can do with 40 G's? First of all, if I put 40 G's on somebody and they don't go to class, I'm going to spend $5,000 to get out of jail for what I did. Amen. When I knew you wasn't going. That's $5,000 gone right there. The other $35,000, that's lawyer money. Because I'm coming hard when I come. Amen. So he says, listen, I'm connected. So here they are, three. Remember, you got to be committed. And I said, you can change it. All right, we'll change it for the sake of learning. You got to be convinced. Don't walk down this aisle in a moment of euphoria or some exciting moment and not convinced. And then you got to be committed. I'm all in. You got to be committed. And commitment does not come casually. Be leery or weary, whichever one I might need to use, Miss Scott, of those who are casual about being in a relationship with God. Because if they can take it or leave it, they're likely going to get left. I can't not do church. I can't not teach. I can't not preach. This is heavy on me. And again, I told you before, even if I wasn't the pastor, which would be a bad day for y'all, I'd still go to church. I'd still lift up my hands. I'd still go to prayer meeting. That's the kind of church I'd be looking for. I wouldn't want to go to a church that don't have prayer meeting and Bible study and are not sincere, because I'd probably end up in the front eventually and say, excuse me, can I make a comment? I'd take over from there. And they'd say, you must be a preacher. Well, thank you. I'm glad y'all recognize that, because I can't not do this. I know that's not grammatically correct. Both of you English people are falling out right there. I can't. Why? I'm convinced. There was a time when I wasn't convinced. And Mama and them took me to church. I wasn't convinced. I was sitting right back there in that corner where all the young people sit. So my mama wouldn't fuss at me. And my daddy, who didn't even go, had the audacity to tell me I had to go. And I wanted to say to him so bad, where are you going? But he was like this then, and I was like that. But when I got convinced, I made sure I got committed and I've stayed connected. Even in the worst times of my life, that connection kept me. And Grandma was right. It had not been for the Lord on our side. That's connection. It pays good dividends. And then there's a bonus piece: to live consecrated. Holy unto God. And listen, let me tell you something that they ain't going to tell you the truth about. But living holy unto God is a work. It ain't no one-time dose of the Holy Ghost and you go to the consecration service, they lay hands on you, pour oil on you, and you straight for the rest of your life. Because as soon, in fact, if not before you leave the consecration, it's going to be some sin issues. Even if they just come to your remembrance of how you used to be and how far you're not from where you used to be. Amen. Pastor told us one time, said, listen, a whole lot of people brag about don't drink no more, but they still building liquor stores. And he's right. You do know that you don't have to do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. Sin is right in front of you. David reminds us of that. He said, they're never far from me. My sins are never that far from me. None of us. Preachers, deacons, trustees, lay folk, and I don't like to use that term because y'all are disciples of God. But you may have had a good week, a good 6 weeks, a good year. But you got to keep going in and out that door. And the devil ain't through with you yet. You might then denounce him and put him under your feet and shook him off your back. You might think you through with him, but he ain't through with you. You done broke it off with him. You don't take his calls. You done blocked him, got a restraining order. He ain't through with you. He wasn't through with Jesus. Yeah. Consecrated life takes work. And it's important for us to build ourselves around this great gospel to live those consecrated lives. Here it is. Why? Convinced, committed, connected, and consecrated. Now, let me show you something. Let's go to the book of the Revelation. Amen. I love the Revelation letter. Revelation. My. Nobody said amen. Easy book to find. Yeah, go there. It's not going to blow up or anything like that. We're going to work chapter 2 initially. And I want to show you a couple of things about this relationship and why commitment and being convinced are critical to your discipleship life. We're going to do chapter 2 first, all right? Come down to verse 13. He said, I know that you live in the city where the great throne of Satan is located. But watch this now. And yet you have remained loyal to me. Told you Satan ain't through. Some of us have to live, if not literally, somewhat figuratively. But you got to stay and remain loyal. No matter what Satan is doing, God is doing something greater. Amen. No matter what Satan is doing, Satan is not the all-powerful. He's got power. And that's why he can do some stuff. But you got to stay loyal. You got to stay convinced. Listen. Tragedy comes in every life, but stay convinced. I know you've been praying for folk and wishing well, and sometimes it don't go the way we pray. That ain't no reason to shake your fist at God. That may be a greater reason to hug him tighter. But stay convinced. Stay committed. He said, but you remain loyal. Let me tell you something. That is one of my favorite words. I love loyalty. Loyalty says we'll even take one for the team if we have to. Loyalty said that even when others raise up against you, I won't. You know, that's what Peter was talking about. And Jesus admired him for it, but he also cautioned him for it. He said, Peter, I understand what you're saying, son, but you just don't know. It's going to get hard for you. The devil wants to sift you. And let me tell you something, beloved of God. I know we're running out of time. I don't get enough time. We may have to go back to an hour and a half. But let me tell you something. You are going to be tested. Doesn't matter whether you have no title or three titles, whether you're single, married, rich, poor, you're going to be tested. And you're going to find out more about you than you may care to know in some of these tests. Jesus told Peter, say, oh, he's going to sift you. Some of y'all been through some things, but you ain't been sifted. That's a whole level there that a whole lot of us don't want. And don't be walking around, try me, Lord, and see. No, my prayer to God is keep me from being tried. Yeah, I try to avoid every trial I can. I'm not looking for no trial. I'm looking for a pardon. But if it comes, you're going to find out. I told you, my value points in life is no matter what happens, I got to come out with two things. I'm going to learn more about God and more about me. Him first. You're going to be tested. And Peter had to understand the hard way, because when Jesus said it to him, he stood up and go, oh, no, all others may leave you, Lord, but I'm on. I'm staying. He said, okay. Okay. I wish they had pictures in the Bible, because I bet Jesus was looking at him like this. Okay. Video. Yeah, I heard what you said. And the rest of them Protestants are going. That's how it is, saints. Don't think because you give your life to Christ that you get to go in a buffer zone and it ain't going to happen to you. In fact, what we should say to folk when they give their life to Christ is, it's on now. So we don't walk out here like we just, oh, I'm saved now. Because when you may trip before you get to the door. Amen. He said, listen, Peter, son, I hear you. I know you know I am who I am. I know you're committed. I know you're close to me. He was one of the sons of thunder. You know, Peter, James, John. He said, I know you're trying to live a consecrated life, son. But you're going to get tested. The devil wants you. And you too. And you. Don't ever think you're too small for him. And God help you if you think you're too big. He'll pull a peg in a heartbeat. You know what he told the Lord? He said, look out there. If you'll just bow and worship to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're a thief. That's my daddy's stuff. I know y'all know he didn't say, but that's what he could have told him. He said, first of all, you can't give me what I already have. And some of us, the devil done set us up by promotions, money, recognition. The devil will make you a deacon in the church just to get you. He'll make you bishop, president of the association to get you. You know what they say, and again, it's cliche-ish, but I can work with it. For every new level, there's a new devil. How many of you have ever taken an assignment and had to say to yourself, I wish I'd have never. But God will use you. It'll happen. It happens to the best of us. It happens to the most committed and loyal and consecrated. You can pray all you want, but you've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. You got your husband on the way home, your wife, your children. God heard you, but the devil was eavesdropping. You're praying, God, give me strength to deal with these people on my job, and they get worse. But the devil heard you. And he got a lot of imps, a lot of agents. So he heard you praying for finance and health and security and your children. And the more you prayed, the more tests came. And you said, God, what is this? And God said, it's life. Because that's what it is. We don't get no exemptions because we saved. We got to be tested. Why? Because you're lights. The world's going to overcome by your testimony before they have their own testimony. They're going to look at you and say, how did you do it? I stayed. I held fast. Yeah, I lost my job. I lost my car. Yeah, they left me. Yeah, I lost my house, but I never lost God. And see, that's a hard testimony. And some of us ought to just lift our hands and say, Lord, thank you that you ain't tried me like that yet. But trust me in this, he will not change on you before you change on him. That's what's going to happen. But again, no doomsday. He says, but you remain loyal. You live in the city where Satan lives. But you stay loyal. And watch what he goes on a little further to say. He comes down. He said, you know what? Even among Satan's followers. He said, I have some things against you, though. Right then, verse 14. He said, I have a few complaints. And if we're honest with ourselves this evening, we do know that there are some things we could show do better so that God would not have as many complaints. Sometimes I try to pray my way to beat God to his complaint section and start confessing. Amen. I start saying, now look, Lord, I know what you know, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm working on it. If you'll just give me a few more weary days and then, you know, because I know he knows. I don't mean trying to fool God. I learned in my mid-20s that trying to fool God is futile. It's foolish. Just be honest. That's why the Bible says what? Confess with your mouth. Ain't nobody going out tell on me about me. I tell on me. You only know half. I know all. So if you're trying to tell on me, Lord, bring the pastor down a peg or two. The Lord look at you and say, I already done heard. Me and him done talked about that. You ever try to tell on somebody and they done already told and you feel like... But then ain't you telling on me because I beat you to it every time. He said, I got a few complaints against you. And that's honest. Listen, if there's any evaluation you want God's evaluation. You want to know how God sees you so you can do yourself some justice and live better. Amen. He said, that's what we want. He said, you got to hold fast. Go to chapter. Stay with me. We're running out of time. We are definitely going to have to add some more time. Go to chapter 3. Right there next to chapter 2. Amen. I heard pages. Where y'all going? Beginning at verse 1. He said, write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do. Isn't that wonderful? And you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Now wake up. Look at God. Turning it around immediately. Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is at the point of death. You know what he's saying? You all have been fooling yourselves. You think you're alive. And isn't that how we see people? They think they're alive because they got money or a house, health. And he said, you know, even what you have left is about dead. You know why? Because it's not glorifying God. And it's not honest. Again, this is evidence. We have never, God bless us. Hear me well along through here. I'm about out of my time. In all the years I've been your pastor, we have never had a funeral where people didn't show up in good numbers. We've never had a wedding where people didn't show up in good numbers. Rarely do we ever have church on a worship Sunday and they just keep showing up in good numbers. We've had people come to the wedding Saturday and won't come back to church on Sunday. They're dead. They can praise God for people walking down the aisles and giggle at the little children and the ring bearers and cannot see God. I've had couples tell me never mind about doing their wedding because I tell them that if you have a wedding in this church, it's going to be spiritual. Save your little hip-hop songs for your reception. If you can't sing something to glorify God and recognize the holiness of your marriage, don't bring Luther in here to sing. They get mad, so this is my wedding. I said, well, you can do it somewhere else. Because first of all, y'all are going to cheat me out of my check anyway. Amen. No, this is God's house. Marriage is spiritual. Yeah. That's why most of them don't last. Amen. I've had them tell me, well, never mind. I go somewhere. Go ahead then. I don't get no thrill out of that. I'm married. I'm good enough. I'm good. One is enough for me. And when I tell them, can I counsel you? And open this Bible to you. I've had couples, and I tell them, when you come to premarital counsel, please bring your Bible. They still don't come with no Bibles. I said, you didn't bring your Bible. Well, I don't see what they got to do with getting married. That's why I told you to bring your Bible. And they changed their mind and said, well, we're not going to come. We're going to go to somebody else. I said, okay, that's fine. Because they're dead. You think what you have is alive, and the gospel is telling you, even that which remains is near the point of death. That's why we're lazy and tired all the time. How can you have energy 6 days out of the week to go sit on a job and go to Walmart and Target and ride all over Lynchburg? Because I pass a lot of you and a lot of them. And on Sunday, you can't make it to church on time. You can't stay till 1:15. That's because you're at the point of death. You're burning out and don't even recognize it. And when the man of God stands before you with the gospel truth, because it ain't got ice cream and cake and sour cream icing on it, I ain't got to say all that. Yes, you need every bit of that. Amen. A spoonful of sugar make the medicine go down. We got to get down to the gospel here, y'all. We don't have time to be trying to preach like nobody else and entertain nobody. We have entertained ourselves right into a place of apathy. He said, listen, you're at the point of death. He said, I know you. You got a reputation for being alive. And we hear that by people. Oh, they're so nice. And oh, they're so. That's your reputation for being alive. He said, but I know you. You're dead. And watch this. And God Almighty, I took up so much of your time. He said, listen, you are in a bad situation. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. So you walk around talking, I feed the hungry, I donate. He said, that's far from being right. And that little stuff you think you're doing to impress God, he just told you that's far from being right. I'm a member of the Willing Workers Club, and I go down and rake the sidewalks, and I feed, and I stand in the line, and I take my goods to the Salvation Army. Read the gospel. People say stuff like that to me. And they probably say it to you too. I ain't got to bring my stuff up there for no fest. I donate when the truck come by. I put my little bag on the street. God said, that's far from doing anything to impress me about your holiness. You do know that God is not impressed by works. No. Works without the anointing of God and unto God are dead. James told him that. James is a good discipline book. He said, listen, I know. Now watch this. This is it. This is how we help you. And we're going to stop here, but I'm running out of time. He said, go back to what you heard and believed at first. And here it is again. Hold to it firmly and turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come upon you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. That's God's word. The letters in red are the words of our Lord and Savior. He said, and again, I'm convinced that initially, when people come the first time, that is our most opportune time to start solidifying the gospel. And that's why we tell them, listen, please come to New Disciple Class. Please come to New Disciple Class. Please start coming to Bible study. And they don't come. So there's no foundation to build on. You can't just come Sunday and think that you're going to build something that's going to last you the rest of your life. Because the Sunday you hear a sermon that you think is picking on you, or that's too far to the right or too far to the left, or you know, my cousins say they don't do that, you know, you gone. God said, go back to what you first heard and believe. And let me tell you something. That's a key connection point. That's a compound thing that we really need to understand. You cannot just hear the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. Again, I've had people say, oh, Rev, I heard what you're saying, but I don't know. that's a little bit much for me. And you said, beloved of God, it is the truth. It's what you must do. You can't opt out of the parts you don't like. Rev, you all right till you got right along through there. No, it's all God. Oh, God, I'm trying to help y'all. I'm trying to help us. We are running out of time. We are running out of time. It don't matter if you're as young as these babies or as seasoned as our most elder disciple. It's one day at a time. But we're running out of days. Jesus said it. The days are going to get short. He said, listen, you got to go back. And then you got to hold on. How many of you have ever had that fleeting moment wish if you could just start over? And every one of us promised that we'd do better. I fear that if we did, we probably would mess it up about 3/4 of the way in because we think we got too much information now. Well, I know how this is going to work out. And that's okay. It's a dream for all of us. But hear what he's saying. You got to be convinced. I know my Redeemer lives. I know in whom I have believed. I know where I have placed my faith. I know where my end time is. I am convinced that there's heaven. I'm convinced there's hell. I'm convinced that Jesus is a game changer. Yeah. Under any circumstances. I'm committed to that. He said, and hold firmly to it. You don't have to have the biggest Bible. You don't have to have the biggest brain. But you got to believe. And you got to believe big. And you got to be convinced. God, help us. If this is our plight, we are most miserable among men. Every one of us got to hold on. And what God is saying to us is not to tickle our ears. It is not to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. Pruning is difficult, but necessary. Truth is hard, but necessary. The standards are high. That's why the Bible says, be mindful that you don't lose your candlestick, that you don't lose your crown. It's a high standard. You can't just do it any kind of way. The Bible says everything is as unto the Lord. That means if you're making sandwiches or screwing in light bulbs, if you're standing here to preach, teach, receive the tithe, open the doors and ushers, sing as the choir, it's unto God. And you cannot say, well, at least. That's a curse in the face of God. Well, at least I'm here. If that's how you hear, go home. Don't bring God the last thing you got. Bring God the first thing you got. Amen. No, not amens here, but I'm amening for you. I'd rather give God my first fruits and be hungry myself. Because what I know about God is when he has been blessed, he'll bless me. He said, and I know you want to fight, but you've got little strength. But I'll strengthen you. That's what he says. Strengthen. Get a grip. It ain't too late. That's what God is saying to us. And if we're going to do effective ministry, we got to be honest. And we got to talk to people with truth. Don't minimize, no, I'll just come anyhow. Don't tell them that. Tell them the truth. You need to be in a place where you can hear the word of God. And you need to stop sloughing and goofing off. Ain't nobody going to try to pacify you. You're too old. You look silly with a pacifier now. It's time you to face some truth. You haven't lived to honor God. But you got time. I'm too old for that. No, you too close to dying for that. Amen. And I'm not suggesting that you're going to get old and die. Some of us ain't going to never get old. But we'll all die. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's important. Have I helped you a little bit? I'm going to save me a spot because I want to talk about this next part. I got some more good stuff. Amen. Let's get ready to pray.